تو شکریہ شکریہ تو جیسے آپ دعا کرے تھے ویسے ہی اس سمو میں بیٹھیے آرام سے ٹھیک ہے ویری گڈ پریز دا لارڈ دیٹ واز ویئرڈ رائٹ ٹوٹلی ویئرڈ آئی ڈونٹ کیئر ویئر آئی اسٹینڈ واٹ ایور میکس یو ہیپی I want to raise this a little. How do I do that? How do I make this taller? Down here? All right, good for me. Thank you. I'm good. I'm set. I never have to do this. All right, cool. Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, thanks. You even know my name. Hi, I'm Chris. I've been at Word of Grace for a couple years now, and it is indeed a unique pleasure to get to be with you this morning. We as a church have been going through the Old Testament for a few weeks now. It was a decision that was inspired by the genealogy from Matthew 1, right? We read through the genealogy, we saw, hey, this list of names, we determined it was important that we know who these people are, because all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful in a variety of ways, as the author of Hebrews teaches us. So, we've been going through a few of these. We started with Abraham and Isaac, and now it's time for... Just kidding, it's not. Totally got you. If you'd said Jacob, you should be right. That should be correct. But Colin had already prepared for Jacob, and I'm out of town next week, and so we flip-flopped. So I'm sorry, you'll have to wait one more week for that heel-grabbing schemer, all right? He's next week. This week, we are going to go through Job. It's like 40-something chapters. We should be done here in like 6 or 7 hours. Everybody comfortable? We're going to go through Job, and Job was also a somebody who was probably alive during the time of Genesis, right? So, like, we're not exactly sure of if he was before Abraham, potentially after Abraham, during that time of the patriarchs, but we know that he lived during the time of the book of Genesis. And so we needed to slide him in somewhere. We're sliding him in today. And I'm really, really excited that we as a church have prioritized getting to go through these really important figures of our faith. Our patriarchs, the foundations of our faith are learned through their stories. So this emphasis on the Word, especially the Old Testament, is really, really important to us. And it could not come at a better time. Because on Tuesday, we will be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Did you know that? Tuesday, 500 years since Martin Luther walked up, probably at night so people didn't see him, and nailed 95 theses onto the door of the Catholic Church and said, hey guys, we need to take a look at some things. And one of the major things that he was saying was that we need to let the Word of God reign in our lives. In Latin, they used to say sola scriptura, which means through Scripture alone as our authority. So that's pretty cool, right? And we as a church have said, hey, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. And so we are going to go through these books of the Old Testament that maybe we're not as familiar with, so that we can worship Jesus truly, understanding the context from which he came and how he entered and how he fulfilled all that we study here. So praise the Lord for that. And as I was thinking about just how important all of this is, I think that sometimes we are maybe not quite as familiar with what happened, what was at stake during the Reformation. So I thought I would just give you a quick story of one of the reformers. You're probably familiar with at least the names of people like Martin Luther, John Calvin. But I'm going to tell you the story of somebody who maybe you've never heard of. His name is John Rogers. John Rogers was born in England in the year 1500. Nice round year, 1500. And he was educated at Cambridge, very bright guy, entered into the priesthood, was a priest of the Roman Catholic Church. But as he was teaching, he started to come to know that some of the positions that the church was teaching, things like indulgences, where the rich could just say, hey, I'm really not very good at being moral or good, but here's a bunch of money. We're good, right, God? Not right. But the Roman Catholic Church at the time said, yeah, no problem. You're taken care of. And so John Rogers was coming to understand these things and was reading in the Word that these things were not legitimate. And so he quit. He left the priesthood. And he moved out of England to Antwerp, Holland, where he was studying and learning more and teaching some. And while he was there, he came to know a man named William Tyndale. Tyndale is one of the most famous publishing companies in our day, especially for Christian books. And the reason that it's named Tyndale is because at that time, William Tyndale was translating the entirety of the Old and New Testaments into modern day English so that the English could read it. You see, up until that time, the scriptures were written in Latin, and the services were also given in Latin, and the problem was the people didn't understand Latin. So they were hearing the word, but not understanding. Sermons were given, but the truth was not accessible to the people. It'd be like, you know, if I showed up here, let's say 4 years ago, when I spoke no Hindi and went to a Hindi-speaking church and sat down, I would be hearing all of the words, but they would have no meaning to me. And that's how it was for all of God's people in Europe during the 1500s. So William Tyndale is secretly translating the scriptures into English. But what happens? He is arrested. And so just before he is arrested, he hands off the books of Joshua through Chronicles that had not yet been published but had been translated by him to John Rogers. John Rogers takes possession of Joshua through Chronicles and for a year is taking it secretly from place to place to get all of the notes tweaked and changed and ultimately get it published. He sneaks it into England, where it's brought before Henry VIII, about whom many songs are written. And they ask Henry VIII if he would authorize this version of the scriptures, the entire scriptures in common day English. And he said he would. And because of that, the scriptures, for the first time, in English-speaking places, was made accessible to all of the people so that they could know God truly. Amen. So John Rogers actually came and he brought his wife and his children and became a part of the Church of England, but then a problem took place. The reigning monarch passed away, and in his place, a new monarch stepped forward, Mary, who was a Catholic. And it wasn't long before all of these people who had suddenly come face to face with the truth of God's word were not so happy with the practices of indulgences and other sorts of things that were not scriptural. And soon, a riot broke out. There was a speaker at the time, Bishop Bonner, who was a Catholic, who was teaching some of these things that the crowds were not happy with. And John Rogers yelled at the crowd as they began to riot, quieted them down, grabbed Bishop Bonner, and drug him to safety away from the crowd who was aiming to hurt him. However, the mayor of London at the time was given very strict orders from the reigning monarch, the Queen of England, saying, show me that you can get your house in order, or else I'm going to remove you from office. And so the mayor of London arrested John Rogers and put him in prison, where he was interrogated for more than a year about what he believed. And ultimately, he was given a sentence of death. It says, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, when the sentence of death was passed, Rogers begged his interrogator to let him speak a few words with his wife, but his interrogator refused, telling Rogers that he was not legally married because he had once been a priest. However, Rogers, as he walked to the stake at which he would be burned, singing psalms, he saw his wife on the roadside. And his wife was holding their youngest baby, whom he had never met. He was given a chance at the stake to recant and to be forgiven and to have his status restored, and he refused. And he was burned alive in front of his wife and his children. Why? Why was he burned alive? What was the specific rationale for his condemnation? It's the doctrine of transubstantiation. We just celebrated communion. We just celebrated the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, however you would like to describe it, a symbolic meal that we share together to celebrate what the Lord has done. However, the Catholic Church at the time, the Roman Catholic Church then and to this day, was saying no, that when a priest blesses that meal, it becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus. And that in order to become a believer, you have to take that communion. That, in short, you are in some part responsible for your own salvation. Jesus does 99% of the work, but you do 1%. And the Reformers, 500 years ago, said absolutely not. That if we believe that we are somehow responsible for our own salvation, we diminish the gift that Jesus gave. We deny the very nature of the gospel. And so he died. Oops. The Reformers took the word of God exceedingly seriously. Right? They died understanding that every word is God-breathed and useful. And so I could not be more encouraged this morning for us to go together to the word of truth, recognizing that 500 years ago, people gave their lives for the very truths that we now enjoy. And in the common theme throughout John Rogers' story is the word, that when he studied the word, he came to know that what he had been teaching as a part of the priesthood wasn't true, and he resigned. And then as he studied the word with William Tyndale, he came to know that everyone must have access to the scriptures. And then as he studied the word, he came to know that transubstantiation was not the truth, that we are not responsible for our own salvation in any way. It's a gift from God so that no man may boast. And ultimately died for the very truths of Scripture that we now enjoy. So this morning we are going to go through the story of Job together, having seen just how significant the Word of God is for us. And we're going to get to go through it in a language that we understand because people gave their lives for it. However, there is an entire other group in our midst, here in India and in other places, who are not literate. They can't read, right? And so we as believers for hundreds of years have been working to to help people who are not literate become literate so that if for no other reason, they can know the truth about Jesus. But we've also been working on other strategies, other ways that the truth about Jesus can be communicated, that the scriptures can be put in a form that they will understand now. Things like the Jesus film have come out of efforts like that. And what we're going to do this morning is the same kind of concept. It's a concept called storying, where we take the scriptures and we put them in a form that people who cannot read can hear and still understand. Amen? We do it with our children, don't we? From a very young age, we tell them the stories of Adam and Eve, of Moses, of Noah, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Job, that they can hear and understand. And so this morning, as Colin talked about, starting little churches by 2025, 100 house churches, where maybe some of the people will be reading or not reading. Some of the people will be speaking English or Hindi or Marathi or Gujarati, Telugu, Tamil, so many. There's more than 1,000, right? We're going to do something that they may also be doing to show that the obstacles in our way to seeing so many new fellowships started, new groups started in so many houses where the gospel can spread so rapidly, that the obstacles aren't as big as we think they might be. So this is the reason that I've left you in your groups. Because what is going to happen now is I'm going to read you a story. It's a true story from God's Word. And if you are not literate this morning, which I think we probably mostly all are, but if you do not read and write, that is no obstacle. Because it is written in such a way that you can understand it, even if you can't read and write. That it's written for hearing, not for reading. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to read this story to you, and then what's going to happen is at the end of the story, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And you, in your groups, are going to discuss these questions. And at the end, we're going to talk about what we found to be the truth from God's Word, how we can apply it to our own lives. Make sense? Sub lobe samajhte? Parmeshwar ki stuti ho. So, that being the case, I'm going to now read to you. I'm going to tell you the story, just like I told you the story of John Rogers. I'm going to tell you the story of Job. After Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and were punished for their sin and were kicked out of the garden, they had children. And their children had children, and their children's children had more children. All of them continued to live under the curse of sin that came because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Many years later, there was a man named Job. He was very, very wealthy. He had many, many animals and many, many servants. He was the most important in the whole region, in the whole area that he was living in. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He worshiped God and always tried to do what was right. He wanted to live at peace with God. For example, sometimes Job's children would have big parties. The next morning, Job would get up and offer a sacrifice, seeking forgiveness from God on behalf of his children. He thought, maybe while they're having these parties, they disobeyed God, even if only sinning in their thoughts. Because Job always tried to do the right thing that would give him peace with God, he offered these sacrifices on behalf of his children. One day, the angels came to God to give God a report, and Satan came with them. God asked Satan, "Where have you been?" Satan said, "Here and there, wandering all over the earth." God said, "Have you seen my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. He worships me and always turns away from evil." Satan said, "It's not for no reason you protect him. You've given him all this wealth. If you took it all away, he would definitely turn away from you." Then God said, fine, you can take all his wealth away, but you cannot touch Job. Then Satan left. Then one day a messenger came and told Job, I was in the field where your animals are, and enemies from a different country came and took all of your animals and there that were there and killed all of your servants. And I was the only one who escaped. While that messenger was still speaking, a different messenger came and told Job, I was in a different field, and lightning struck and burned up all the animals in that field and killed all your servants. While that messenger was still speaking, a different one came and said, I was in a different field. All of your animals there were stolen by some enemies and killed all of your servants. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, I was just at the home of your oldest son, where all of your children were having a big party, and a violent storm came and struck your son's house. The house collapsed and killed all 10 of your children. After Job heard all of this, which happened in one day, he said, I came into this world with nothing, and I'll leave this world with nothing. The Lord gives blessings, and he can also take blessings away. I will still praise him. On another day, the angels were coming before God to give a report, and Satan again came with them. God reminded him, look at Job. He still worships me despite taking everything away from him. He still serves me. But Satan said, those are just things. A man really cares about his own body. If you take away his health, he will curse you and turn away from you. Then God gave Satan permission. Fine, do whatever you want, but you cannot kill him. Satan left God's presence, and he attacked Job so that Job had huge sores all over his body. Job was in so much pain that he would just sit on the ground with a broken piece of pottery and scrape his sores with that piece of pottery. Job's wife saw all this and said, why don't you just turn away from God and die? But Job said to her, you're talking like a fool. Can we only take good things from God and not the bad things? Job had three friends who heard about what was happening to him. So they came to him. When they saw Job, at first they could barely recognize him. They sat down with him, and for 1 week, they just grieved with him over everything that had happened. They grieved over the loss of his wealth and over the loss of his children and over the loss of his health. But then they started to have a conversation, trying to figure out why all of this had happened to Job. Job's friends said, if you were really good, if you always did what was right, then all of these bad things wouldn't have happened. You wouldn't be suffering. You need to repent. You need to turn away from whatever sin you committed and turn back to God. But Job kept insisting, I wish I had never been born. I know that I've always tried to do the right thing. I've worshiped God alone. But one of his friends said, no, it's really only the wicked, sinful people who suffer like this. But Job said, no, sometimes evil, bad people also have lots of wealth. Sometimes sinful people also have really good things happen to them. But Job's friends kept on insisting, you need to turn away from whatever sin you've done. That's really the only explanation. But Job told his friends that they were not helping, and he kept insisting that he was blameless. He said, I don't understand how God can punish both innocent and wicked people. It's not fair for innocent people to suffer. I want God to answer me and tell me why all of this has happened to me. I need someone to plead my innocence before God. I would do it, but I can't even see God or find him. So his friends and Job went back and forth for a long time, having this conversation, trying to understand why Job was suffering, until finally God answered. And his answer was like this. Who are you, Job? Were you there when I created the universe? Were you there when I created the earth and the oceans? Are you there when I control the oceans and where they go? Are you there when I provide food for all the animals on the earth? Can you do that? Who are you? Job replied, "It's true. You are God, and you can do whatever you want." I was definitely talking about things that I did not understand. Now I've seen you, I've met with you, and I am comforted. Then God said to Job's friends, "You weren't speaking what is true about me. You need to go to Job, who will pray for you and offer a sacrifice of forgiveness on your behalf." That's exactly what they did, and God accepted Job's prayer. Then in the second half of Job's life, God gave him twice as much as he had had in the first life. God gave Job twice as many animals, twice as many servants, and again, Job had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, and he lived to see his great-grandchildren. And this is a true story from God's Word. 40-something chapters in about 8 minutes. So what I want you to do now is to look to your groups. If any of you has nodded off, give them an elbow. Say, "Wake up." And what I want you to first share in your groups is, what did you like about this story? One thing that you liked about this story. Go ahead and share together. Three, four. Teen Char. Panch Chalega. Please. Meresat Anna. I want a few representatives to call out what is one thing that you liked from this story. Go ahead. Raise your hand if you have one. I would love to hear from you. Yes. God was confident in Job. Yeah, he was like, "Hey, take a look at this guy." What else we have? Yeah. Yeah, at the end, he restored him even to double what he had in the beginning. Sure. What else? Yes, Job, when he had so much and nothing, said, "Look, I came naked and with nothing into this world. I will leave the same way. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," right? He worships Jesus even as he has a lot or if he has nothing. Yeah. He was honest, yeah, about his feelings and his emotions, right? And he, when he pled innocence, he really meant it. Yeah. Yeah, why should I only... Yeah, so he says, why should I only expect good, why should I only take the good things from God, but then when things that are unpleasant come my way, I should reject them? Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, I think that we got a little Romans 5 sprinkled in right there. That's excellent. What do you got? Yes, have faith in times of trouble. That's an excellent lesson. Okay, so now in your groups, I want you to answer the following question. Job and his friends gave many reasons why he might be suffering, right? They talked about it kind of over and over again. This is why or that's why. Why do you think he was suffering? That's the first question. Why do you think he was suffering? The second question, what was God's response to Job's suffering? God shows up in the story. How does he address Job's suffering? So why do you think Job was suffering, and what was God's response to that suffering? Discuss. First question was, why do you think that Job was suffering? Second question was, what was God's response to Job's suffering? God shows up in the story. How does he address Job's suffering? And here in just 1 minute, I'm going to ask, just like we did before, for your responses. Things are suddenly very quiet. First question, why do you think Job was suffering? Yeah. Sure. I like the idea that God is sovereign even in our suffering. I think that's true. Sure. To demonstrate what this faith's value was, right? That's absolutely scriptural. What else?
I have a doubt.
You have a doubt?
Yes.
I have full faith in the Word of God. I think so. Oh, I think that there is absolutely teaching inherent to it, madam. There's no two ways about it. Absolutely. That's why we have the Old Testament according to the scriptures. It's there for our edification and education. Yeah, and just a quick question. Who brought up Job in the first place in the story? Anybody remember? Did Satan come and say, hey, let me tell you about Job? Or did God say, listen, let me talk to you about Job? Ooh, God brought him up. Yeah, I think that God has some divine purposes in this, absolutely. Any other reasons why you think Job was suffering? The purpose behind it. Okay, let's go to the next question. What was God's response to Job's suffering? How did God address Job's suffering when he showed up? Go ahead. Say it in loud. Yeah, so like, did God really say, all right, let me explain this whole scenario to you? No, it didn't do like that. What do you got?
He explained how great he was, and then
he yeah. Yeah, well, and he did it in a not so, like, check out my greatness as much as, let's contrast the two of us, shall we? Can you do these kinds of things? Oh, okay. Where were you when I, oh, you weren't there? Okay, good to know. How else did God address it? Who are you, Job, to question me? So, I have one more question that I want you to discuss in your groups, and then we're just going to wrap this whole thing up. That question is, in the story, from where does Job find comfort? In the story, from where does Job find comfort? Untrue. But that's how we would think, right? Where does he find comfort? Think about the story. Discuss it in your groups. That's what the groups are for. We help each other. Hold on. Discuss first. Has anyone come to a conclusion? From where did he find comfort? Tell me. What'd you say? Okay, so that is an interesting thought. I want to come back to that. Go ahead. From where did he find comfort? Absolutely. Can I read this last part to you again? After God says all these things, who are you, Job? Where were you when I created the universe? Were you there when I created the earth and the oceans? And are you there when I control where the oceans go? Are you there when I provide food for all the animals on the earth? Can you do that? Who are you? Job replied, it's true. You're God, and you can do whatever you want. I was definitely talking about things I did not understand. Now I've seen you, and I am comforted. Yes, madam. Okay. That is an interesting thought I want to come back to. So, I am comforted. From what? What does Job have in that particular moment? Does he have wealth? Does he have health? Is he literally sitting in sackcloth and ashes with a broken piece of pottery, scraping at his own sores, having lost all of his wealth, all of his servants, and all of his children? He has nothing and no one, and he's spent the last week or more being accused by people who claim to be his friends. And finally, after all of those things, comfort comes from where? From meeting with the Lord. From knowing the Lord. God doesn't even come and explain why all this is happening. Because in distress, it is far more comforting to know God than to know why. And this is a very important lesson for us. Because true comfort comes from knowing the Lord. It's why Paul can say, in Philippians 4, that I've come to know the secret behind contentment when having much and having little, from eating a lot to being hungry. Contentment comes from the Lord, knowing the Lord. And knowing the Lord comes from the Scriptures. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And all of this brings me back to John Rogers. Because today, here in just a couple of minutes, we are going to celebrate my daughter's first birthday. You have my permission to clap. And what a joy she is. And I can't help but think about John Rogers as he is walking to his own death, to be burned alive on the stake over the specifics of every person having access to God's word and giving all credit to God for the salvation that he has wrought. And he sees for the first time his baby that he's never met and his wife holding that baby. And it reminds me of a song that Martin Luther wrote during the Reformation. It's called "A Mighty Fortress Is My God." And if you take it ultra literally from the German in which he wrote it, it says this: if they take the body, the goods, honor, child, and wife, let them go away. They will have no profit. The kingdom must remain for us. Put simpler, they can take your body, your honor, your goods, your children, and your wife. But the comfort and the hope of the gospel is that we still have an everlasting Father who is adopting us into his family. And so in each and every circumstance, we can have comfort, as we learn from Job. Because even when we have nothing, we still have him. Even if they take me away from my one-year-old daughter and my two-and-a-half-year-old son and my wife and all of you, they can't take me away from him and him away from me. So let's all pray and thank God for that blessing. Pray with me. Dear God, we are so grateful that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus that you say in Romans 8. So we treasure that. And we know that you are a mighty fortress for us, that we can come into your presence, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, that you offer much comfort. So Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be comforted by you, that we would come into your presence as our refuge in times of trouble, and that we would understand that peace does not come from having or not having or having double, but peace comes from knowing you as you are. Help us to know that, believe that, trust that, and live that, and encourage each other to do it also. Thank you so much for the blessing of being your church. Come quickly, King Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.